The day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. And to open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. I've been in Romans 9, 10, 11, and 12, I think, for several weeks. And I think I'm going to get a couple more weeks out of this again at the rate we're looking at scriptures here. It's a tremendous teaching from God's Word out of Romans. And just a new emphasis. I love this book of the Bible. It is, again, a place where we find the Romans road, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the theme we've covered a couple times already is in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto righteousness." And so we're looking at the righteousness of God and the salvation act that He has done for us. And again, a tremendous picture. And now we're up to chapter 12, where again we began last week just looking at, I guess 2 weeks ago, looking at again the sacrifice, living sacrifice scenario that we have displayed here. So let me go ahead and say before we start that we'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock for a Bible study. I have 4 seminars that I have that are rusty. And so I've cleaned the rust off them and going to, again, teach them sometime this fall. We'll get them in. And so, again, you come back tonight. I'll pick one of them. I'm going to look you in the eye and pick which one I want to preach to you again. And we'll look at some things, again, that I'd already laid out previously in seminars with PowerPoint slides. And we'll go through a Bible study tonight in that arena. Appreciate, again, our Sunday night Bible study times. Romans chapter 12. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And as we would again read from God's Word, again, appreciate this tremendous chapter in Romans chapter 12 and its beginning. So you follow along in your Bible as I would read just the introductory portion of Romans chapter 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, as we revisit this portion of Scripture and look again at 20 characteristics, I guess we call them, of a Christian that you outlined here for us, I pray that you'd again just put your thumb on our heart in a way again, Father, that we'd consider our own testimony, our own walk with you, and Father, that you'd help us, that we could again exemplify Christ in our lives. We'll praise you now and thank you for your hand on your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 12, as we said, began here with the introduction of us being a living sacrifice. And so we preached first again the fact that as a living sacrifice, that there's three things there. Number one, a living sacrifice. Number two, is that we be holy, and we looked at that. Number three is that we be acceptable unto God, and we're acceptable unto God when we begin to know His Word a little bit better. Then we looked at the second part of that, that again contains three things. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed, and I like this, by the renewing of your mind. Our mind needs renewed. And again, once God has moved into our heart, He enables us to renew our mind. And then it says that ye may prove. What is that? And it's got three things here. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we have this tremendous introduction to this chapter. And then the next week we looked at the fact that there's three things given there in verse 3 down through verse 8. And one of them is that we not think of ourselves more highly than we are. It's a problem in the world today. No. Stop that. It's a problem in your life today. It's a problem in my life today that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And then he goes on to say, think soberly. And sobriety is not as common as it used to be. I'm not talking about our alcohol levels. I'm talking again about our thinking. Think soberly. And then lastly, it gives here seven offices of the church. And I've listed them out here as we preached them a couple weeks ago. Whether prophesying, let us prophesy. Let us minister. Let us wait on our ministering, it says. Let us wait on our teaching. Let us wait on our exhortation. And then, he that giveth with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And that he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we looked at those as the seven different gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church. Contrasted that with the 13 gifts listed in 1 Corinthians and saying, hey, if you want a real list, this is it. And so that's what we ought to be busy about. And we looked at that last week. Let's go on now and look, as I said, at 20 different characteristics of Christians that begins down there in verse 9. And I could just read down through the list and be done, but I've got some comments I want to pitch in on each one of these 20. And so we got 20 minutes. We can do this. 20 lists, and we can't do the 20 lists of 20 in 20 minutes, but we'll give it a good crack at it anyway. 20 things listed here that ought to be characteristics in your life as a Christian. It was said in Sunday school, and I appreciated this comment, that the acting Christian does not make you Christian. Obeying the rules does not make you Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, it's going to be because the Lord Jesus Christ moved into your heart and you was born again, okay? Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into... Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. And let's go through, again, the Romans road. I think that'd be good for us. And for me, again, I found it best and most effective if I start the Romans road in John. And so let's look at some verses out of John chapter 3. I hope they're highlighted in your Bible. I hope they're memorized. If you don't get them on a 3x5 card, carry them around with you. You'll have an opportunity to use them this week on somebody. And so John and chapter 3, mark down the first one there that's most familiar. I was amazed. I was talking to people this past couple weeks, gave them this verse. I say this is most familiar. You used to see it hung up in football games, John 3:16. Who was it? Al Gore said his favorite Bible verse was John 16:3. I don't know whether he's dyslexic, but well, it's prophetic again. John 16:3 says they don't know me. And I hope he memorized that. It's his favorite verse. But anyway, people don't know what John 3:16 says. I'm amazed again. It's scary. And so on the streets, again, giving them the gospel, I said, of course, you know John 3:16. No, never heard it in their life. I give it to them, and they still had never heard it. Again, they just, it's scary, again, the Bible ignorance. And so it's good to start with here again in dealing with anybody with John 3:16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't stop there. Let's do 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice the word saved shows up in that little dialogue, and I like to emphasize that. Verse 36 also, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not come to life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 5. We have a verily, verily. John 5:24. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Emphasize again that we are in condemnation without the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let's just go through the Romans road. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, and then verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and then verse 23. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then Romans 5 and verse 18, we're skipping over a huge parenthesis in there to carry this thought. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Two things we can emphasize in those. One is that salvation. I guess three things is that we need to be saved. We're currently condemned, and there's a gift that's involved. And then we jump to Romans 6:23 and our normal Romans road. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, gives the God's formal acceptance method for receiving so great salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise the Lord. That's the Romans road. That again will lead anybody with enough Bible verses that'll sit on their heart. The Holy Spirit said it ain't going to return void. It'll come to their head while they're pillowing their head that night and before they go to sleep. And again, those Bible verses right there are what converts a person. It isn't your power of persuasion. It isn't the fact that you've gone to a soul-winning seminar and learned how to communicate. I recommend that. That's a good thing. But it's these words right here that we just read is what, again, causes a person to stop and think. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide the thoughts and intents of the heart. It comes, again, in the little gospel tract. Leave a person with this little gospel tract. Ask them to read them every time I run into a Jehovah's Witness. I try to get this to them secretly, again, so that their sponsor or their helper doesn't see and say, hey, what you're teaching is a lie. This has got the truth in it. Tonight, again, before you go to bed, read the truth out of this thing. And lots of times, I mean, they're out there serving God with a zeal. But it's ignorance again. And after they've talked and talked, they make a child twofold more the child of hell than they were before they started talking. But they, again, need the truth. Approach the sodomite booth up in the fair. They need the truth. They've never heard John 3:16 quoted before. And so, again, we need to be bold with the gospel. Boy, we heard that Wednesday night. Be bold with the gospel. Be bold as a soul winner just to give out that Romans road. So now I'm going to say, okay, now we're saved again. What happens next? Let's look at 20 characteristics of a saved individual again, starting here in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Three things real quickly, and again, you need a dictionary to understand what dissimulation is. If you have an exhaustive Strong's Concordance, you're probably a Bible student, and I'd encourage you all to be Bible students. And an exhaustive concordance that Strong put together is the very best. There's several other out there. There's none like Strong. Strong's is the one who listed every Greek and Hebrew word in the Bible, assigned a number to them so that they're alphabetically listed by number. There's a concordance and a dictionary, both in an exhaustive Strong's Concordance. You don't have to learn Greek, but boy, you need to understand that God gave the words, His Word, first in Hebrew and then in Greek. And they are way, way, way more exact than English is. I just wrote one of the examples, again, of the fact that Hebrew has root words. English does not. And so when you want to find out where a word comes from in Hebrew, you can go right back to the primitive root of a word. And the Hebrew has, or English has none of that. It's a conglomeration of six different Saxon languages, again. And so as we look here, it's good to have a dictionary. You don't need a modern translation. Let me say that again, slow motion. You do not need a modern translation. You don't even need to go and find out what the translators of the NIV, not inspired version, wrote down. You don't need to get their opinion on it, because their opinion is that they're trying to tell you what God meant to say rather than what God actually said. And so I don't even want their opinion. And so notice here again that word dissimulation, again, I looked it up in the Strong's exhaustive, and it says unfeigned, without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. It's used six times in the Bible. That's the way it's translated. And its actual meaning is to be unfeigned, unpretended, undisguised, to be sincere. If you don't want to use a Strong's Concordance, get yourself a Noah Webster dictionary again, and he's given dissimulation as the act of dissembling, hiding under a false appearance, of feigning, a false pretense, a hypocrisy. Look at the verse again. It says, let love be without dissimulation. If you've ever said, I love that guy, but I don't like him, your love has got some dissimulation in it. If you've ever said, it's hard for me to love that guy, your love has some dissimulation in it. There's something wrong with that. And so again, we have little catchphrases again. And I know I'm supposed to love him. If you've ever talked to anyone on the street and tried to speak over their nose ring and their eyebrow ring and their tattoos all over the side of their face and think, listen, we need to have a love that's without dissimulation. That it's not pretend, that it's not fake, that it's real, that it's sincere. Most people that you talk to, you watch yourself this week, most people that we talk to, all we want to talk about is us. And we are humans are naturally poor at understanding where someone else is coming from. That's because we don't listen to them. We don't see them. Again, one of the greatest lessons I had out soul winning, again, door to door, is the fact that we go and we spew a little line that we have memorized. We don't even look at who we're talking to. We don't even consider that their dog just threw up on the carpet and that's why they're mad. But we don't consider things that's going on in people's lives. We just have our little routine that we're trying to do our magic little talk, as it were. Or if we're trying to communicate, we're trying to tell how bad we have it. And we don't listen to others because our love is with dissimulation. And so again, this first command, it's a big one again. Remember when we went back through 1 Peter, maybe it was 2nd, chapter 1, verses 5, that add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And the final conclusion of that was charity. That we get to a place where we have a maturity that we love one another without dissimulation. And so again, the first one there is a cracker. In fact, that's what Jesus said. How are you going to know my disciples? Because they love one another. Two things, he says. Number one, they keep my commandments. Number two, they love one another. And so it's the love that we have. In Sunday school, it was mentioned that, boy, we're in a mess in America. We need to grab the bull by the horns and get this thing fixed.
Yeah.
This is the bull right here, okay? This is what you got to grab by the horns.
Amen.
The fact that you need to learn to love one another. We need to love without dissimulation, without pretending, without pretense. And so again, the very first step here, it says, whoa, man, we got a list of 20 to go through here. It says, then abhor that which is evil. Again, Noah says evil is having qualities of a natural kind or having qualities of a moral kind. And when we have qualities of a natural kind, notice again that we're evil because we're mischievous. Having qualities which tend to injure people, to hurt people. Did you ever say something that was hurtful and then say, ooh, wow, I shouldn't have said that? Yeah, we all do that again. And the weird thing is you can't take that back again. You can't fix it. In our homes, in our marriages, we often, again, say things that's hurtful. And we don't sometimes realize how hurtful until after they've come out. And so notice here again that we ought to hate that. And that's the natural kind of qualities. Notice also the moral kind of qualities that Noah Webster brings up. Wicked, corrupt, perverse, wrong, evil thoughts, evil deeds, evil speaking, an evil generation. And so we find again that we ought to hate that which is evil. The world says love, 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 and they don't understand that God hates some things. And we are to hate the things that God hates. There's a guy who I remember because my mom always talked about Jumping Jehoshaphat. And Jumping Jehoshaphat jumped into compromise and he went hobnobbing with old Ahab, the most vile king that was ever in the whole line of Israel. And God called him that. There's nobody worse than that, as God said. And so he started hobnobbing with them. And again, and one of the things that he's called out on, Jehoshaphat, when you study him out in the Bible, is that, hey, you didn't hate the people that I hate. You went and you got along fine with old Ahab. And you need to learn to hate the things that I hate. And so here it is, again, commandment number 2 of 20. Then it says, cleave to that which is good. This one's pretty easy to preach. I like this one. Notice it says here, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ooh, I like this. I had to memorize this, and my mind is old and rusty, and I don't have it anymore. But the Bible says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And so, notice here in our first command, cleave to that which is good. That's a good list right there of things that's good. And we ought to be cleaving to those things and hating those things which are evil. Verse 10 gives us number 2. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Again, there's that list. It's in 2 Peter. I got it up here on the slide. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," cleaning our life up, "add to your virtue knowledge," cleaning our mind up, "add to our knowledge temperance," cleaning our disposition up, "and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness." There it is. It's in the list again. Add to brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, add charity. That list of 7 things there kind of has a capstone of brotherly kindness. And we're to have that. The definition I did when we went through that, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, brotherly kindness is that temperament which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. Do you have a temperament that delights in contributing to the happiness of others? Listen, if you go with your natural temperament, you have a temperament that delights in contributing to messing up others. Again, maybe I'm more vile than you, but that's our natural tendency, is to get even and to, mess up a person's life. There's family members. They're not happy unless there's a good row going on in the family. You've met some of them. And so we're not to be that. The temperament which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes. Yeah, but they don't deserve that. No. It isn't a matter of desserts, is it? In gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Then number 5 of our 20 says, in honor, preferring one another in this verse. How do you, in honor, prefer one another? In honor, preferring one another. If there's going to be honors handed out, I'm going to be the front line grabbing mine because I deserve them. No, that's the opposite of that. In honor, preferring one another. And listen, I praise the Lord for Good Samaritan Baptist Church. These qualities ring true here. And so that's a blessing. Preferring one another. Next verse, verse 11, look what it says. Not slothful in business. Uh-oh, here we go. I was going to report this in praise the Lord time, but I've been on my medications, my beta blocker, for 1 week. Last 2 nights I take my pulse before I go to bed, and I have not found a single skipped heartbeat after 1 week of my medications. My blood pressure went way down. My energy level went down further than my blood pressure. My blood pressure has come back, and the skipped beats in my heart has stopped. And so last Monday and Tuesday, you'd have called me slothful. I called me slothful again. I couldn't even do a day's work. But some of this slothfulness comes from being old, okay? We just slow down. You just have to deal with that and relabel it something else. But notice again, I don't do as much work as I used to do, but I try not to call myself slothful. Proverbs chapter 12, Proverbs throughout says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." I like that verse. I'm already praying for a deer. Last night on the way home on my motorcycle, I was praying not for a deer. But he also that is slothful in his working is brother to him that is great waster. And so slothful and wasteful is the same thing here. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He's got his hands in his pocket. The desire of a slothful man killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. I like that verse. It's twice in Proverbs if you didn't get it the first time. And they're talking about people who make an excuse for why they're not working. Unemployment's a good excuse for not working too. Be careful of that one. There's a lion in the streets. It's not safe to go to work. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. There's his hand in his pocket. Remember Jesus gave the parable of the talents and he was coming back. And there was one servant that didn't use the talents that God gave him. The talent, singular, that God gave him. You remember what Jesus called that wicked servant?
Slothful.
Thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I'm an austere man and that I require things. Boy, don't be slothful. List number 7 of our 20 here is that we need to be fervent in spirit. Again, I like Strong's Concordance. It's just one click away on my computer. And so I use that better than Noah's Webster's Dictionary. And it's often more expressive, again, with fewer words. And to be fervent in spirit is to boil like in heat, to boil water, to be a boiling. And there's two things that are accomplished in that. Number one, you're not lukewarm. And we know what Jesus thinks about lukewarm. And we're not cold and dead, but we're boiling, that we have some activity, that we have emotion, that we're moving. I've often heard it said that a person praying for what God's will for his life was given this advice, that God can use a rolling stone better than he can grow moss on one that's sitting still again. And so again, understand that, hey, we need to be fervent in spirit, active, busy, in spirit. A Bible says in Proverbs here that the spirit is like a candle, that God looks into your soul with your spirit. And so we need to have a, as it says here, fervent in spirit. I like that. And then number 8 in our list here out of verse 11 is that we serving the Lord. How are you going to be serving the Lord? Remember Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, said, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. From now on, you're my friends. It's good to be a friend of God. Moses talked to God face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. Abraham was called a friend of God because he communed with God. It's good to have God as our friend. But listen, we're still to be serving the Lord. Serving means, again, that we've got to take up the apron. We've got to take up the serving towel, as it were, as Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. To minister, we covered that gift of ministering a couple weeks ago, that we're to minister to others. And one of the greatest services that we can do is to minister to others. And so we're to be serving the Lord. Number 9 in our list of 20 is to rejoice in hope. Out of verse 12 here. Rejoice in hope. Joyful and confident expectation of good. Now listen, if you watch the news, they will kick your joyful and confident expectation of good right in the head again. And so be careful of that. And listen, I look at the woe that we're headed for in our government. I look at the course of America, and it distresses me. But notice again that we're commanded here to rejoice in hope. to be joyful and confident expectation of good. God has things in His control. There's no temptation taking you but what such as is common to man, and God will take care of you. And we need to be confident in our hope. Let me just read a few psalms. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Let the mercy of the Lord be upon us according as we hope in Thee. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. I could go on and understand again the Bible has much to say about our hope is in the Lord. Make sure it's there. And notice again it says we ought to be rejoicing in the fact that it's there. And so as we look at the world in dismay, understand that, hey, we have a hope. And as you do that, you ought to wish that they had that same hope. And that'll change our aspect even to be a soul winner. Number 10, patient in tribulation. Isn't this curious? What brings patience?
Tribulation.
What's this verse? Inside out or something? The trial of your faith bringeth patience. And so again, we're to have patience, but here, we're to be patient in tribulation. And understand again that we're going to have tribulation. If you're born a Christian, you're due some tribulation in this life. We're not going to fit in this world. Jesus said they hated me. What are they going to do for you? And so again, understand that, hey, there's tribulation in this world. We need to be patient in tribulation. And number 11 in our list gives us a how-to for doing that. Continuing instant in prayer. I like what Bill said. When we was at the soul winning booth up in Syracuse, the state fair, Burley and I used to go when we were under Pastor Mungle. In fact, we used to go to the Syracuse State Fair and work that soul winning booth for 10 hour days we'd work up there in a soul winning booth. And you know, when we come out of the soul winning booth after talking for 10 hours to people about the Lord, you couldn't stop. They said, okay, go ahead and take... They had someone come in, take our place, and said, go out to lunch and take a break. So we could grab ourselves all the tracks we could carry, and we'd go out and go for lunch, and we wouldn't stop. You just... Once you start talking about the Lord, you just got to keep talking about the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bill, when we was here praying for an hour, and some of us longer... Once we left here, it's hard to stop talking to the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Once we talk to the Lord again, an avenue is open that we have a conversation with Him.
Yeah.
And so again, boy, have a time of prayer. But again, notice this says continual in prayer. You've heard a verse in the Bible perhaps preached that says, pray without ceasing. And so as we look here, we need to continuing instant in prayer. I must move on. We're running out of time. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. I praise the Lord for this church support and 15 missionaries. That is distributing to the necessity of the saints. Through our faith promise here, which has pledged again $18,000 to come in for this next year. We distribute that as distributing to the necessity of the saints. Preachers preaching the gospel in a foreign country where they're not allowed by visa laws, they're not allowed to work. And therefore they must have support from the local churches that support them. And praise the Lord for missionaries that do that. But that is part of distributing to the necessity of saints. So is our benevolence program here at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. I appreciate a benevolence program. I think we had like $3,000 in our benevolence program, if I remember the numbers right. And we gave it all away, praise the Lord, except like $500 that's left. And so the church ought to have benevolence. But listen, that doesn't disqualify you from benevolence. We ought to go ahead and give of our own selves to others. We ought to give our own time to others. We ought to give our own efforts to others. One of the lessons I learned when we was out in Ohio was my cars. Back then we were poor military people and couldn't afford nice new cars like we have now. And so my cars were always broke down. I always needed a brake job, and I did all my own mechanic. And inevitably, once I said, that's it, I got to go work on my car, someone would call and say, hey, this widow lady, her car's broke down, she needs a brake job. And I would go and do the brake job on her car first. Kind of like the old Elijah thing, I think, you know. And here's what we found is every time that happened, when I would sacrifice my own needs and go do for somebody else, my needs somehow got taken care of. God took care of that. God met those needs. And if I'm selfish and pushy and say, I've got more important things with my time than going and helping you, listen, there's payback for that. God recognizes those things. Notice again, it says distributing to the necessity of saints. It's not just talking about our money. It's talking about time, our efforts. And again, being a help. Benevolence giving individually that we could give to someone else's benevolence. That we could help someone else out financially or with our time or just with our visitation, that we could again go and be a blessing to another saint. When I went out to praise the Lord, it was just last year, I went out and preached for Brother Bennett, a missions conference. While I was out there, I got about 3 Baptist handshakes from his folks. You know what a Baptist handshake is, right? Baptist, and then listen, I'm not against that. We try to take care of our evangelists when they're here. But there's nothing wrong with you going and hand out a Baptist handshake. A Baptist handshake is where you shake hands with somebody and there's a $20 bill in your hand and it ends up in their hand and they just slip it in the pocket and no one is the wiser. And so don't be afraid of a Baptist handshake. If you don't have a 20, don't do it with a dollar, okay? It's okay if the offering plate comes by and you pull out and throw a dollar in, but don't do a Baptist handshake with a dollar or a quarter. Again, that just don't count. Benevolence, giving to the distributing to the needs of others. I didn't even get to my slide there. Praise the Lord. You know where I was going anyway. It's number 13 in our list. And I don't probably shouldn't even be preaching this one. Somehow they're on different slides on mine than they are on that one. Number 13 is given to hospitality. Love of strangers. Remember the verse in Hebrews that says some of you have had entertained strangers or angels unawares? Love of strangers, hospitality, being generous to guests, being generous to people, taking your pastor out to dinner. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that wasn't on there. I just threw that in. But, you know, when we fellowship together again, and we get together in each other's home, we used to do that a lot more when we were bigger again as a church. But, boy, we need to do that. We need, again, to have a hospitality one with another. It says in Titus that a bishop must be not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. In 1 Timothy, a bishop then must be given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's again the example where I'll invite you to a meal if you invite me to a meal again. Without grudging. So again, just being hospitable to each other, to the world, to those around us. As Christians, we ought to do that. Number 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Webster, I don't remember whether I put Webster in here. Oh yeah, for persecute. Again, we all know what persecution is. Again, it's someone trying to injure, trying to inflict conflict on us or vex us with affliction. And so again, to persecute, but I put this here, definition of bless. I always like this, and I never found a dictionary to include it. When someone sneezes and you say bless you, it's because their heart stopped for that heart for a moment, and their breathing stopped, and their heart supposedly skips a beat when they sneeze, and God started their heart up again and kept them alive after every sneeze. And so we say kazutai in various languages. We say bless you. And that means, again, that God just did something for you that you can't do for yourself. He started your heart up again. And so the idea of blessing someone is that you would do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. The idea that you would bless God, and we're told through Psalms to bless God. How are you going to bless God? You're going to do something for God that He can't do for Himself? Yes, you are. How are you going to bless God? You're going to praise His holy name. Amen. You're going to talk about Him to others. You're going to lift Him up. You're going to exalt Him. You're going to praise Him. Yeah. That's how you would do something for Him that He can't do for Himself. You can open your mouth and praise Him and exalt His name. And He tells us we ought to do that. And so we're doing something for God that He can't do for Himself. When you say to somebody, well, God bless you, what are you saying? May God do something for you that you cannot do for yourself. And again, so that's that kind of a core meaning of blessing someone. And now think of this. What does it mean when someone says of you, wow, they are such a blessing to me? Same meaning. It means you have done something for them that they could not do for themselves. And so when we want to be a blessing, you're going to do something for somebody that they cannot do for themselves. And we need to look for opportunities to be a blessing and praise the Lord when someone says of you that you are a blessing to them. And so we need to look for that. Bless them, which persecute you. Do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. And again, often those that persecute you are of a reprobate mind. And again, they need to hear the truth. And you've got the truth. You could do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. Give them the truth. Not in anger. Not in vengeance. Bless them that persecute you. Number 15 in our list of 20. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Number 16 in our list of 20. Weep with them that weep. Again, some of it is getting your eyes off of me and understanding that other people are going through things. And that we need to identify with them. I've studied a little bit about autistic people, and one of the problems of autism is that they don't have an ability to see where someone else is coming from. They can't understand the feelings of somebody else. They can't understand the emotions of somebody else, and they usually turn very internal with that. And listen, we could be autistic Christians, I suppose, where we don't recognize that people are going through things, and we again want to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Number 17, be of the same mind one toward another. Oh, verse 16. From verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Kind of that same idea. That we can understand the mind of somebody else. We can get into their mind. Not so you can push their buttons, Zach. That's not what I'm talking about. But we can get into someone's mind just to push their buttons. But again, notice what it says, being of the same mind one toward another. And notice also that that's a distinction that, hey, we're not to treat this person different than that person. That'll come up here in our list. Be of the same mind one to another. Number 18 of our 20, mind not high things. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And then it goes on to talk about faith unfeigned, and that they have vain janglings there in that same challenge. And so again, we can get tangled up in all kinds of teachings again. Keep it simple. Mind not high things. The Bible is a very simple book. There's a lot of it. And it can be overwhelming at times, but we'll see that in our seminars tonight. But again, we are to not mind high things. And then this next one, 19, is right connected to it. But condescend to men of low estate. You can be condescending and it's fake. But here, notice again that that same word is the same thing. Condescend. To descend from your privileged status. Don't behave like you're the elite and they're the scum of the earth. Holding yourself up to be something special and that you would come down to talk to such a lowly person as that. That's condescending. And so notice again that here it says we're to condescend to men of low estate. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. All the way back to the beginning again of this context. And so again, understand that we don't come at people from our privilege or genius status or our superior rank, our high ranking of a dignity. No, condescend to men of low estate. Put yourself right there with them. To stoop or descend, to yield, like this word, to submit. In Ephesians 6 say about something about submitting yourselves one to another. And then 20 out of our list, I went over time, sorry. 20 out of our list is be not wise in your own conceits. Noah Webster gives some good definitions of that, about conception, that we conceived in ourselves. Things that we think about ourselves. I put down, you're wise in your own self. That we think we know it all. Boy, we can get like that again. And that's some of our attitude that we have. That we've got. It's a natural attitude that we have that we have to be careful of. Understanding others and imagined or framed in our mind that we know so much. We've done so much. And so, wow, there's a list of 20 things there. And I'm not done yet. We're only down to verse 16. The list goes on, but it's more in general, a larger sense, and we'll look at them in another message. But again, understand, here's a good list of 20. And I think we'd all be agreed here that all of us need a little help. All of us need, again, we could take that as a checklist and say, there's some areas on there that we need to be careful of. And let's go ahead and have a Christian character. Not because we can grit our teeth and do these things like they're listed, but because He's changed us so much on the inside that we become more Christ-like and we live more like Him every day. Father, praise You and thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the convicting even that's in this list in some areas in our lives that we need to get fixed. And I pray again that You'd help us with that. I pray again that You'd touch each heart here. Thank You that we could worship. I thank You for this little church. And I thank You again for the brotherly love that's here. For the understanding here. That there's no elites here. That again, Father, that we can practice the things that are in this list. And I pray that You'd help us even as we walk through this week, Father, that we could again be conscious of them. In our life, that we could be a better testimony of the saving grace of Your only begotten Son, and that the world would see Christ in us because, again, the change You brought in our life. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing a chorus. This is not necessarily an invitation, this is a rejoicing. The best thing in my life I ever did do is take off that old robe and put on the new. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing.